Appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers. Several of the songs this morning have been very much in keeping with the subject that's on our mind and our heart to bring to you, and also the prayers that have been offered as well. And so I'm encouraged by that. But you continue to pray, if you will, that the Lord would not only bless the message, but He will also bless you to receive it, that we might be blessed together, that we might go away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord once again. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. When we take a text of Scripture, a lot of times it's more meaningful to us if we have some understanding of the context in which it's spoken. Book of Philippians has a great deal to say about fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. And in chapter 2, he speaks a great deal to the subject of unity, being unified in the faith, unified in our desire to worship God, unified in our efforts to serve Him. And the closer we are to the Lord, then the closer we're going to find ourselves to one another. Because you take a group of folks with all their individual backgrounds and individual likes and dislikes, and the only way that a church or a group of people, especially the church, the only way that we can enjoy peace and unity is for all of us to be pulling in the same direction, serving the same Lord, walking according to the same word. So when we think about what he's saying here in this chapter, as he begins to exhort us to have the mind of Christ, and how needful that is every day, isn't it? Oh, Satan wants to put other things in our mind. He wants to put other things in our path to draw us away from the Lord to look to Him. But if we have the mind of Christ, if we humble ourselves and become obedient to His Word, now, he gives us the wonderful example of how that Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, he had a work that he was sent to do that's not our work to do, but he is our pattern, isn't he? He is the one that we're to follow his steps. And so when we think about dying, humble ourselves and dying to the desires of this old flesh and following him. All right? So when we see what he's saying here in this chapter about having the mind of Christ, humbling ourselves and walking in obedience, I want to come down to verse 12. Wherefore, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, isn't that the goal of a disciple? Is to do God's good pleasure? He tells us to come after. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, in other words, if any man will be like me, let him deny himself. We talked about humbling ourselves unto death, dying to the fleshly desires. He said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if you're reading Luke's account of it, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. So when we think about what he's saying here, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul, with a great desire for these brethren, writing to them, first of all, addressing them as my beloved. When you read the scriptures, I hope that you read it with feeling. I hope you place yourself, most often, place yourself as the recipient of the things being written. You know, it's been said that the Bible is God's love letter to his children, or Christ's love letter to his bride. Do we read it that way? Or we just read it for historical accounts? Or do we read it for do's and don'ts? We should be reading this as what God knows that we need while we walk here in this life. And so with great love, Paul writes to these brethren. And you read, whenever I want my heart to be warmed, I read the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians. There's just such a desire that comes through from the words of Paul to God's people. And so he says, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only. In other words, he realized that there was, when the church meets together, when God's people are in one another's presence, there's a wonderful influence, isn't there? It's much easier to think spiritual thoughts. We hope so, at least, don't we? When we're gathered together as the people of God, it's so much easier to think along those lines and to think about the way that we should be acting and all of that. But it's when we leave this place, when we have heard the word here, and when we enter to worship, we depart to serve, don't we? And that service, how is that service coming across as we leave this place and go out into the world? That's where we have our greatest opportunities to let our light shine. You know, Jesus didn't say, let your light so shine in the church. We know that's true, and that ought to be. But that's not what he said. Let your light so shine before men, that others may see your good works. But not for your glory, is it? And to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Appreciate the prayers that have been offered here today and how that thought has been expressed, how we're to live these things to the glory of God. Because that's when we'll be blessed. All right, so Paul said, you've obeyed not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul didn't spend a lot of time with the brethren at Philippi. He had to go other places as the Spirit led him to preach the gospel. But it rejoiced his heart to know that they were continuing in these things, and it brought great joy to him. And joy is something that comes through a lot in this epistle to the Philippians. Rejoicing and the joy that we have in Christian service. And so it rejoiced Paul's heart to hear and to know that they were walking in obedience even after he had left. And that, brethren, is where the joy is going to come in our serving the Lord. If you know these things, he said in John 13, happy are ye if you what? If you do them. Why, that's a great mystery, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of things that we know. There's a lot of things that we may have treasured up in our mind, but it's when we actually apply those things, put them into practice, and be a blessing to those around us and our families and our friends and our co-workers and so forth, as we put these things into practice, that's where the joy is going to come from. And so if you're missing some joy in your Christian service, then think about what you're applying. Are you applying these principles, or do we need to go back and refresh our memory on some things that we need to be doing so that we can find more joy? Because it certainly is a much better life to live joyfully, isn't it, than to be trudging along each day. There's plenty of things to drag us down. There's plenty of people that's willing to drag us down. That's why we need the Lord's word fresh in our minds. That's why we always need to remember what the Lord has done for us. No matter what we have to face in this life, it will never separate us from His love and what His love has accomplished for us by sending His Son to this world, who suffered and died to redeem us from our sins and to save us eternally from our sins. We have that to look forward to in heaven. He saved us. That's what He's going to... We're going to get to that in just a moment. So he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I know you realize this, we know that he's not talking about eternal salvation here, is he? Okay, Because the Bible has plenty of places that tells us that it's not by works of righteousness. Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right? So it's not by works of righteousness that we're saved. He's talking about a salvation here, but he's not talking about the eternal aspect of salvation. Okay? Ephesians 2 and 8. Remember that? Ephesians 2 and 8. That ought to be one of the first verses of Scripture you memorize as a primitive Baptist. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. And that, when he says that not of yourselves, he's referring neither is the faith, you know, or the works. He says, and that not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, he goes on to say, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when you find language like that in the Scriptures, when it says that we should, that tells me right there, a little red flag flies up when I read that. That tells me that's something that would please God for us to do it, but we might not always do it. Okay? So, he hath before ordained that we should walk in those good works, but it's not by works of righteousness that we're saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's why Jesus would tell the Jews on one occasion, John chapter 5, verse 39, when he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It's only through Christ that we have eternal life. It's only through his finished work. It's only through being born again of the Spirit of God that we have eternal life. And so there's many other scriptures that we could go to, but you understand that when Paul is exhorting the brethren at Philippi to work out their own salvation, he's not talking about the eternal aspects of salvation. Other passages, you know, that come to mind, John 10, when Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd, John 10, verse 28, he says, "And I, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Remember that? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Notice he didn't offer it. He said, I give it. I've given to them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If that doesn't speak of eternal security, I don't know where you'd find it in the Scriptures. Then you find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, where he speaks of how by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That sounds secure, doesn't it? Eternally. Then you go on over to Hebrews 10, verse 14, where it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All right? So, the reason I keep bringing these up is because it's abundantly clear from the Scriptures that Jesus did exactly what the angel told the shepherds he would, or that he told Joseph that he would do. When he said, speaking to Joseph, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When Jesus hanged there upon the cross, suffered and died, and shed his precious blood. Bless your hearts, he saved us. Saved us. Just like 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. According to the power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. felt it necessary to lay that foundation so that we understand the eternal aspect of our salvation rests solely in the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, the Scriptures exhort us to do something about that. All right? Not a matter of finishing the work that he left undone. It's not a matter of accepting it so it can be ours. But there is the sense, he says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what we find here is he's exhorting God's people to do something. So that's a conditional deliverance. All right? Now, so you find places like here when he says work out your own salvation. Let me give you a couple of other places where he speaks of this conditional deliverance. Sometimes we refer to it as time salvation. All right? And if we don't make that distinction as we're reading the Scriptures, then we're going to be very confused. Because if we try to make, every time it mentions salvation, if we try to make it mean eternally every time, then it's really going to confuse us. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is going to teach the longest lesson we have with regard to the subject of the resurrection, he begins that chapter by saying, "Moreover, brethren," 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." What's the next word? If. That's conditional, isn't it? Conditional on whose part? Ours. So whatever's under consideration here, it's not contradicting all the other that I've told you, but it's a different aspect. All right? "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." You know, I have to wonder every Sunday. I wonder how much they'll remember when they go home. I wonder if you remember anything. You know, we break up, we have a few minutes of enjoying some conversation, and the conversation is usually on anything but Scripture. Then we go home, and I have to wonder, do they remember anything? Did I get the point across? Did it touch their heart? Did it warm their heart? Did it instruct them? Did anything convict them? Yeah, we're good at brushing off conviction, aren't we? We need to be quickened. We need to be reminded. We need to be instructed so that we can brush the dust off and get up and go again. All right? So Paul says to the Corinthian brethren that they would be saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. All right? Now, again, that's a timely aspect of salvation because salvation is a finished work, and we are eternally secure in that finished work because Romans chapter 8 concludes by Paul saying, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." That's my favorite proof text for eternal security. If we are in Christ, if Christ died for us, then we're eternally secure in him, and nothing can separate us from his love. So when he speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 about how they were saved if we keep in memory what was preached unto them, it can't be eternal salvation. It has to be that conditional influence that we feel upon us to encourage us and exhort us to godly living. Because it's that godly living that saves us from a lot of ignorance. It saves us from a lot of heartache. It saves us from a lot of trouble here in this life. You think back over your life. I can think back over mine and think that, there's some times that I stubbornly didn't listen to and didn't do what I should have, and I suffered for it. All right? But if I had listened to the Word of God, and if I had followed the teachings of God and walked in a more righteous path, it would have saved me from some heartache and trouble. That's the kind of salvation we're talking about. It's deliverance, delivering us from a lot of the problems that we can encounter here in this life. So when Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the same thoughts conveyed in Acts chapter 2, after Peter has preached that wonderful message on the day of Pentecost, by the power of the Spirit that came down, and it was a mighty rushing wind, all right? And down in verse 40, after Luke has given us some commentary about that, he says, and with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do we need that today? Do we need somebody else to do it for us? Or would it be better if we do it ourselves? Save yourselves. That's what we need. Because I tell you, I'm sure he had an untoward generation in that day, but we've got an untoward generation in our day, don't we? Amen. So much of the Word of God is being brushed aside. So much of the Word of God is being we'll pick this part and that part and leave the other off. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I don't know a better way to do that than to keep our nose in the book. Reading the Word of God, keeping our mind fresh, keeping our mind renewed, keeping the Spirit of God with His Word within us, helping us and strengthening us. You know, the Spirit rejoices as we treasure up that Word, as we store it in our heart. And it has that good influence upon us, and we need that. All right, so he says, work out your own salvation. So that is an exhortation that's conditional upon our obedience to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and saving ourselves from this untoward generation, keeping in memory the things that's been preached to us or the things that we've read or however we've been exposed to the good Word of God. We need that on a regular basis to deliver us from ignorance and to deliver us from fleshly passions. We need that, don't we? All right, so he says, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Now, we can easily overlook that. With fear and trembling. But if you remember not long ago when we preached on the holiness of God and how we need to keep in mind a fresh view of the holiness, the power, the glory, the righteousness of God. If we keep that fresh view, that's what draws worship out of us. That's what gives us the desire and the presence of our mind to remember He is so good. He's blessed us so wonderfully. He's done great things for us. Then we can go home to our friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for us. But if we've forgotten these things, if we don't keep in memory what's been preached to us of what we've read or the good Word of God that we've been exposed to in whatever fashion, if we don't remember those things, we're likely to let them slip. And it's not likely to show so much in our daily walk. We need it. What Paul is exhorting these brethren to do is something on a regular, daily basis. Work out. Not just once and leave it off. Not just once and forget about it. Not just once and think, well, that was good. I've done that now. It's every day, isn't it? Work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. If we're not keeping a view of God's holiness, I'm not sure how much worship is coming out from us. Because sin is deceiving. When we forget about God's greatness and His holiness and His righteousness, when we forget those things, we start to think, well, I'm not so bad. You know, I'm not like old brother so-and-so. You know, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. That's a dangerous pit to be sliding into. We need to remember who we are before a holy, holy, holy God. If we have a correct view of God, we don't have to do all the describing. Because just the mention of His name will bring those mental images to our mind. Remember the experience that Isaiah had? The year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high, lifted up. And he saw himself. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, he wasn't criticizing. He was stating a fact. And that's the way we are in front of our holy God. But if we keep that view in mind, and if we remember where we are or where we ought to be, that is at His feet, worshiping Him for His holiness and His goodness and His mercy upon us, then we're in a good shape to worship His holy name. In Psalms 36, I may not be able to quote that, so I might have to turn to it. Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 1 says this, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. Now, get what is being said here. So what David is saying here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he's witnessing something, but it tells him something in his heart. All right? The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. You understand what he's saying? You see somebody doing those kinds of transgressions, and what it says to our heart, there's no fear of God. We're not judging their heart. We're simply judging the evidence of what we see. When we see them doing those things that are transgressions, that are clearly against the word and the will of God, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And in Romans chapter 3, when Paul would grab verses from Isaiah and from Psalms and from other places describing the depravity of man, he repeats this. There's no fear of God before their eyes. All right? If we're going to worship God, if we're going to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we need that correct kind of fear as we live our lives, don't we? If we're not fearing God in the way that we should, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that fear is a healthy fear of God. It's an awe and reverence for who God is and what he is and what he's done for us and the great mercy that he has shown to us in blessing us to know him. And without that, wow, we just forget all that he's done. We'd forget his glory. We'd forget to desire. We wouldn't have the desire to worship him. We'd be about busy filling up our schedule with everything but God. When we're not fearing him as we should. Again, now we're talking about reverence. We're talking about respect. We're talking about giving glory and honor that is due to his matchless name. Something we'll never do enough of. This side of glory, but which in glory will have eternity to get the job done of showing glory to God. All right? So he says, work out your own salvation. How are we going to do that? With fear and trembling. Without that awesome respect, without the view of his glory, We simply won't do it. Period. Won't do it. It won't get done. Who's the loser? Well, God's missed some of the glory that ought to be given to His matchless name. But we're also losers. We're also, who knows what influence is creeping in? Who knows how much our heart is being cooled? Who knows how much we're being drawn away from the ways of God into another path? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Each day, remember how awesome our God is, how holy, how powerful He is, and how good and merciful, and the grace that's been bestowed upon us. Remember those things. If you don't remember them, they won't save you from the other influences that's crowding into your heart. They won't save you from allowing your mind to drift off into other things. We're a better citizen, we're a better family member, we're a better husband, we're a better wife, we're a better son or daughter or whatever when we keep these things in our mind and live our lives the way we should, bringing more glory to God. Because when we've got God's Word in our mind and God's Word in our heart, then we're thinking about loving thoughts and joyful thoughts and peaceful thoughts. And it saves us from ungodly influences in this world. It won't keep you from being exposed to it, but it'll save you from being so affected by it. Right? Like Charles Spurgeon said, you know, about temptation and all that, that, you know, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. And that's the way it is with temptation. That's the way it is with a lot of these ungodly influences that we are faced with every day. If we've got the mind of Christ, if we've got our mind upon the Lord, if we've got our mind upon what He's done for us, if we've got our mind upon thanking Him and living in thanksgiving and serving Him as we should, well, we'll be exposed to those things. But we've got something far greater to cast our affections upon, because He saved us eternally from hell and destruction. I tell you, we keep that in mind, it'll save us from being affected by so many things in this world. Isaiah 66. Well, the time's getting away quickly today. Isaiah 66. If you know Isaiah, you know that's the last chapter in the book. What we're talking about here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How needful it is that we remember the fear and trembling part. Well, it's so needful that if we leave off the fear and trembling part, we're not going to do the other. I'm satisfied of that. Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord. Talk about keeping a view of the Lord. The heaven is my throne. I tell you, I don't know how many times I've been so comforted just by that thought in recent years. Not only is the heaven His throne, but He's sitting on it. And He's ruling from it. And I don't care what men do on this world. They may create a lot of persecution. They may create a lot of trouble for us. But they cannot undo what God has done for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? All right, so, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. This great big world of ours is just the footstool for God. Does that lift your thoughts a little bit of God? And all the things that people glory in and boast about in this world is just a footstool for God. Where is the house that ye build unto me? What would you do for God? Can you give him anything? I'm talking about of a material nature. Can you add anything to God? He's absolute perfection. I know that's redundant, but you feel some need to add when you're trying to describe the greatness of our God. We can't give him anything. We can't add anything to him except what he has asked of us. And actually, what is demanded of us, and that is to give him praise and honor and glory. And that's not adding anything to him. That's simply acknowledging who he is. All right? Where is the house you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Where is the place of my rest? In other words, where God finds satisfaction. Isn't it nice to be, when you're tired, to find a place that you can sit down and rest? Think of how satisfying that is. Well, this is kind of the idea that he's talking about here. Where's the place of my rest? Where is it that God finds satisfaction? If he is perfection, and he is, and we're told, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, then wouldn't he find satisfaction the more we are able to try to be more holy, that is, more like him? Remember, we said he hadn't called us to be him. He hasn't called us to be God. We want to be God, don't we? He hadn't called us to do that, but he's called us to be like him. If he's going to find satisfaction, that's why he found satisfaction in his son, isn't it? In Isaiah 53, when it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Speaking about Christ suffering upon the cross. He shall see of the travail upon his soul and shall be satisfied. The Father was absolutely satisfied in the work of his Son, because in all things his Son was like him. Where's the place of my rest? Isaiah asks. For all those things hath mine hand made. God made all this. He made it just the way he wanted to. And he's keeping all this just the way he wants to. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Don't you hope that God's looking upon you? Aren't you hoping that in your affliction that God will see you? That in your time of need that God is looking down to you. Not just looking our way, but looking to us. Isn't that what we want? Absolutely. You know, there's things that we do that causes him to hide his face from us.
That's true.
And to know us afar off. But how much better it is when we're walking closely with him. We're drawing closer to him. The promise that James tells us is, if we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. And he's not talking about economically. All right, he's talking about poor in spirit. Main thing he's talking about here is humility. Humility. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, one who realizes, he He's not what he ought to be, but he wants to be. And that comes from the Spirit of God, doesn't it? We know we're not what we should be, but we want to be better. God says, to this man will I look, him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And Paul told the brethren at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's keeping the word of God in mind. That's keeping a reverence for God in mind. That's keeping the realization and the feeling in our heart that we're not what we ought to be. But there's mercy in Lord Jesus Christ. There's grace in Him. And that we can go to Him. That we can pour out our hearts unto Him. And that we can feel forgiveness. Not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. It's the merit of Jesus' blood that we plead as we call unto God and ask for the things that we stand in need of. And He hears us for Jesus' sake. He sees us for Jesus' sake. But if we forget that, if we just let that slip, if we just let that pass out of our mind and fill up our mind and our heart with the things of this world, do you think He's going to be looking very closely at us? Or is He going to see us afar off? Brethren, these things are a matter of life and death. If we draw nigh to God, if we walk in paths of righteousness, if we feel His presence in our life, it gives us life. It gives us, a Bible word is, it quickens us. It enlivens us. It enables us to do more of His will. Which is the next part of this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I don't want to get away from that trembling too quickly. We're talking about a healthy reverence and respect for God. We're talking about remembering His holiness and His goodness and what He has accomplished for us and how secure we are in it. And then like Paul would say to the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, which is an exhortation to not be if a person is drunk on wine, it's far more than that. But he just uses that as an illustration because those heathens in that part of the world would have their drunken feasts in their false religions. And Paul's warning them against that. Well, we can apply that to a number of things in our culture today, don't we? I mean, a person that wants power and influence, he could be drunk on that, can't he? There's lots of things that influence us. We can come under the influence of a lot of things. And so he says, be not drunk with wine when is excess, which he's exhorting us to, you know, that type of drunkenness, if you will, separates us from our senses. And so we do things that we shouldn't do. Do things that we wouldn't do if we were thinking correctly. All right, so Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've talked about that before, haven't we? And that word filled there is not talking about like you would fill this glass with water. I mean, you can get some idea of what he's talking about there by talking about being filled up with it. But the main point of that word filled there is to be under the influence of. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the leadership of the Spirit. Why? Because, that's right. That's the good influence. The Spirit is not going to lead us into error. The Spirit is not going to lead us after the flesh. The Spirit, I'm talking about with a capital S now, the good Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that Spirit, we need to be under that influence of that so that we can walk in the right way. We can do that which is pleasing in His sight. Oh, we need that. There's so many influences that want to draw us away from the Lord and draw us in the paths that are not good. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you leave that off, you're not going to get any farther with this. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to do His good pleasure. Well, He's telling us what we need to do every day to increase our chances of being faithful to that. You know, I had the mistaken impression a long time ago that I was going to learn so much about the Word of God, I wasn't going to have to worry about this old flesh. Did I say that was a mistaken impression? This flesh is not getting any better. It can rear its ugly head quickly, can't it? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. There's so many things that we come into contact with. There's so many opportunities to feed the flesh in this world. We need something to guard our mind. We need something to guard our heart. We need something to keep us close to the Lord. And He's told us. He's given us His Word. In countless ways, He tells us to read it. How much time have you spent reading the Word of God this week? You don't have to answer. Just think about it. If you've spent a good bit of time, then you've got something to rejoice about. If you haven't, you've got something to work on. Because little by little, these things are slipping away if we're not reading the Word of God. If we're not thinking godly thoughts. If we're not being reminded of God and how awesome He is and how wonderful and how not only how powerful, but because He's good and His goodness is holy goodness, we don't have to fear His power at all. Lest we get out of the way. But even then, because He loves us, He's not going to squash us like a bug. He's going to deal with us as His children. Because Jesus has put away our sins. And in His love, He will chasten us. He will discipline us, but it's in love. There is a wrath that the wrath of God abides on some because their sins have not been put away. And they will be eternally separated from God. A place of burning, and yet a place of darkness. And a place where they'll be forever alone. You know, they tell me that solitary confinement is very effective. And so folks that have lived their lives wanting to be God, wanting all the decisions themselves, they're going to get to be with themselves only in all eternity. But the blessing for God's people is to be enjoying eternal happiness with all the family of God. Without the loss of one, if He left salvation up to us, there'd be a whole lot of folks missing in heaven. But hallelujah to the grace of God. Jesus has saved us But he tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, you say that to some folks and they say, well, that sounds like that we're just robots. No, we're not robots. Probably better off if we were. We're not robots. And you know my favorite proof texts for that. In Jeremiah 7:31, then over in Jeremiah 19:5, we find that God is speaking through Jeremiah, telling them about how their ungodliness and how they caused their children to pass through the fires of Molech. He says, which I commanded them not, neither entered it into my heart to do such a thing. 7:31 says heart. 19:5, he says almost the same verse, but it never entered into his mind. So with those two verses, God tells us there's things that people do that he never intended for them to do. So when somebody says, well, you know, if it happened, I guess it was to be. No, people do a lot of things that God never intended for them to do. We're not robots. But he has before ordained that we should walk in good works, and we should do that. We come short. We make mistakes. But we can go to a throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, there's a daily deliverance that we need from the influences, the ungodly influences of this world. There's a daily influence that we need to save ourselves from this untoward generation. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Time's gotten away. To do his good pleasure, he gives us his Spirit. We have the leadership of his Spirit. Sad to say, sometimes we ignore the leadership of his Spirit. If we do that, it'll get easier and easier the more you do that. Just like skipping church. You know, Elder Sonny Pyle, I like the saying that he has about, he says, church members are like a car's engine. You know, it starts skipping before it quits. And that's true with anything. The more you resist, the more you turn away from God and look to something else, the easier it gets. Now, it could be that the Lord will renew them to repentance, and I'm thankful that he does at times. But if it happens, it's because he does it. But we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we find we're not robots. As a matter of fact, also Romans 5 verse 19, he talks about for us one man's disobedience. In other words, what Adam did was in disobedience. It wasn't that he was a robot and couldn't do anything else. It was an act of disobedience. And so we're exhorted over and over in the Scriptures to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so Scriptures exhort us to follow his word. And there are many places we could go to. Romans chapter 6. Just very briefly. Romans 6. Look at verse 16. In the interest of time, we'll just start there. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I need to keep reading. I thought I could skip some, but I need to keep reading. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, but for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. In other words, we've all had our conversation in times past and walking according to the things of this world. That's the way he said it in Romans. In Ephesians. He says, even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Now that the Spirit of God has entered into your heart, now that you realize those things that were done according to the flesh in the past were wrong, what fruit had you in those things? Now we feel condemned by it, don't we? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Work out. If we forget who God is and what he's done for us, if we forget the holiness of God, if we forget the greatness of God, if we forget his mercy and the great love that he had for us in sending his son to save us from our sins, if we forget those things, we're not going to be working out our salvation. Rather, it's a matter of life or death. Choose life and live. Again, we laid the foundation. Jesus has saved us eternally. But the influence that the ungodly influences that we face each day, we need the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. We need the leadership of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit, being under the influence of the Spirit, to overcome those ungodly influences we face in this life. I pray that God will help us this week as we leave today, as we go home, as we think about the coming week, if we think about what we're faced with in the coming week. May God help us to remember him, to keep that fresh view of his holiness, that fresh view of what he's done for us, that fresh view of the mercy and grace that's been given to us already. Thankful for the blessings that's ours to enjoy. As we've said many times, we don't have the right to ask God for anything else until we thank him for all he's done for us. And the more we do that, the more we keep these things in memory, the more joy we're going to find, because we'll be under the influence of the Spirit. We'll have the strength of the Spirit working in us. There's more about this we're going to have to say at another time, but bless your hearts, when we work out our own salvation, it's because it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's where we want to be as a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, doing his will, walking in the way that's pleasing unto him, bringing glory to his matchless name, because he's worthy of all the glory that we can muster to give unto him. May God bless you, is our prayer.